good morning. Hey, Dean's excited. I'm glad to see you today. It's a little bit cool today, isn't it? And so I want to share with you something that we learned on Wednesday night. And on Wednesday night, it comes to us out of Proverbs 19. And this is what the Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be untouched by trouble for a bit. And contentment sounds pretty good. Well, it just says here the key to that is the fear of the Lord. And so that's our theme this coming 2024 is the fear of the Lord. And we're going to do that together as we go through the year. We're going to have a little different worship service today. We don't have any instrument accompaniment. And so we're going to sing a cappella songs today. And so I want to encourage you as we do so to sing loudly so you can overcome my voice. So let's pray. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us, your good Father, in ways of us we can't possibly imagine. And the ways that we do see, Lord, in which you're kind to us, we must give you praise. And in that praise, Lord, there comes a fear of you. And in that fear comes also a love. And so, Lord, as we sing our songs today, help us to love you, help us to trust you, help us to obey you. And God, it's good to be together. Thank you. We pray in your name. Amen. And so let's just sing this song. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King. In what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. We're only doing three songs today, and so the next song I want to do with you is called Trust and Obey. And when you love the Lord, guess what you also do? You'll trust and obey him, okay? And I don't remember what a hymnal that is. Someone may have to help me out if you want to sing in the hymnal. Thank you, Kim. 365, you want to grab a hymn book, you can look there. Ed came to church this morning and said he was in Florida last week, so I thought this picture would remind you of Florida. Nothing like it. Let's sing together. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Unto His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown or a cross,
but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
God, we give You praise that You tell us in Your word to trust You and obey You. And God, I know for my part, I have to be reminded of that. And so, Lord, as we learn to love You, that love also encompasses a fear of You, and that love should encompass a trusting and obeying. We're going to learn that today in our sermon time, where Jacob had to consent and obey You to find the blessings from You. And so, God, we're no different. And so help us to love You, Father, in such a way that it's not a problem to trust and obey You. And so, Lord, we're going to be heading into our communion time just here directly. We're going to tell You once again how much we love You. And if our hearts, Lord, are truly bent towards You, help us to sing this song in such a way that You can see that in us. And we love You. We pray in Your name. Amen. Paige, we'll sing this song through twice, okay?
I love You, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship You. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what You hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your ear. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what You hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your ear.
Guys, you want to come forward to communion? We appreciate it.
The world will always tell you that you have nothing to fear except fear yourself. But everybody has a fear one way or another, whether it's physical, psychological, or even spiritual. The fear that the Lord wants you to have is a spiritual fear within your heart. But Satan himself wants you to fear Him, to obey Him even more, to draw you away from the Lord. He wants to deceive you by using a physical or even a psychological fear to come in between you and your fear of the Lord. But how can you, one way for certain, the fear of Satan will always draw you away from the Lord because it deceives you. But a fear of the Lord is always knowledge, is always the light, and will always lead you to obedience of the Lord's word. But how do you know the boundaries the Lord has set for you? One is through prayer. Another way is through the word, and from what is always spoken in this church, the truth. Let us pray. Lord, just let us always have a fear of you that will always lead to your light and to your knowledge and to obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You folks made it to church. It's good to see you, and I know sometimes it's hard to get to church when cold weather and snow's on, I almost put on shorts today because I had 4 degrees and I got up this morning. I want to share with you a passage of scripture of Isaiah as we go to our quiet time with the Lord. And as I contemplate with you the word delight, I think you're going to be, Jim mentioned it, encouraged to delight in things that the world would have you delight in. And so I want to share with you something about Isaiah 11. We talked about this verse back in December, but this is a pretty profound verse about Jesus, and we want to be like Jesus, do we not? So the Bible says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, this is Isaiah 11. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And then this says this, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And I have found this to be true, that when I was dating my wife at 16, I delighted in her because at the end of every month, my parents would come to me and said, Jeff, you talk on the phone with Stephanie for 30 minutes every week. And remember what long-distance calls cost in those days? It was a lot of money. And so I delighted in talking to that young girl. And I just wonder, does it cost you anything to delight in the Lord by spending time with him? Maybe time. And so we want to train ourselves as we delight in the Lord and want to develop that delight in the fear of the Lord, you just spend time with him. So let's do that for a minute. Let's just bow down our heads and talk to the Lord. Just tell him, Lord, I want to delight in the fear of you. Show me what that looks like. Show me what that means. Lord, there are so many things that would have us delight in anything but you. And as we read Isaiah 11 passage, it was apparent, Lord, that you showed us that Jesus delighted in the fear of you. And so we need to be those same people. And so, Lord, help us to take delight this week in fearing you and what that means as we play that out in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever we go, that we can represent what it means to delight in the fear of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us together today. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go to Genesis 28. We're going to be in Genesis 28 again. Last time we got together, which was 2 weeks ago, the Lord shared with us through Jacob that he was in a certain place. And things happen in certain places. We talked about that, about a certain place and how those things happen. And so if you don't have a bulletin, it's something that's pretty important for you to have today if you got one or can find one. Because that's going to come up in the message sign today. And if you don't have one, that's okay. We'll tar and feather you later. But when you hear the word vow, what comes to mind when you hear the word vow? V-O-W, vow. What comes to mind when you hear the word vow? A Promise. Yeah, I think of that. Promise, okay. Most of us think of a wedding vow. Remember that, a wedding vow? And if you've ever had a traditional wedding, what happens in a wedding vow that's a traditional wedding? What happens? The bride and groom do what? They make a vow to one another, okay? And they talk to one another about vow, and it's a promise or a pledge. So I thought I'd share with you some things that I saw, the top 10 funny vows ever spoken at a wedding. I think these were spoken, so I'll see what you think of these things, okay? Here's the first one, and ladies, if you can understand what this vow is, you can just say amen, okay? Here we go. When I say I do, I don't mean the dishes. The hours you spend playing video games will go unnoticed by me because I will be too busy scrolling through my Instagram. Another vow that was heard. I promise that for as long as both of us shall live, I will not use all the hot water. I will share the blankets. I will keep the supply of toilet paper replenished, and I will do as many dishes as I can, so bless me, God. Here's another vow. I promise to be your co-pilot, your navigator, and to bring snacks on our road trip through life. Here's another vow I found. A pair of penguins mate for life. These people actually said this. A pair of penguins mate for life, cross hundreds of miles of tundra. The female penguin travels to bring food to the male as he watches it egg over a month of sub-zero temperatures. As your husband, I promise never to ask you to do anything like that. Here's some more. I vow to never steal your covers unless you're hogging them. I promise to love you at all times, even during football season. I promise to embrace all your weird habits, even when you eat peanut butter out of the jar with a spoon. Here's another good one. Some of you may relate to this one. I vow not to carry on watching a Netflix series we started together without you, or at least pretend it's the first time I've watched it when we watch it again. I promise to buy you a takeout for dinner every night because I love you too much to allow you to fall victim to my cooking. I promise to get up and get the remote from across the room, even if it was not I who placed the remote so very far away. And finally, this is my favorite vow. Now that we have gotten skinny for the wedding, let's get real fat together. So a vow is a lot of things, and those are some funny ones. You can find some more if you like. But a vow is a funny thing. A vow is a promise, and this isn't funny. This is real. A vow is a promise or a commitment to do something, and it's a very public way. And so there's some of you got married in this church, another church, some of you didn't get married in church. But the point of fact is, when you're in a traditional wedding setting, you made a vow in the presence of God, before God. You may not have thought that when you made a vow, but that's what a vow is. And a vow is different than an oath. And I encourage you to look in the scriptures and see if you can find the difference. But a vow is different than an oath. A vow says, I'm pledging to God in the presence of God that I promise to make a commitment to do this. And so having said that, what do you think the percentage is in this room and those listening online have made a vow before? Have you made a vow before? I've made vows before, okay? And so a good fair percentage of us have made vows before. And you didn't take an oath, you made a vow. And so making a vow is a promise to God to commit to God a certain behavior. And guess who you're accountable to? You're accountable to God. That's what a vow is. You're accountable to God, okay? And so what is the significance of making a vow? We're going to place ourselves in the context of Jacob again today in that Genesis 28 passage. And you remember that when Jacob was in that Genesis 28 passage, he was on his way to get a wife that his dad admonished him to go find. And he found himself asleep one night and had a vision, and the pillow was made of what? A rock. It was a stone. And he had this pillar, a pillow of stone. He lay down, and what did he see? You remember what he saw? He saw angels. That's exactly right. He saw a stairway going to heaven. Angels doing what? Coming down and going up. And who was at the top of the stairwell? The Lord was at the top of the stairwell. He was there. Okay, so that means that angels are doing the bidding of who? God's will. Okay? So what happens, though, when God gets you to a certain place? Well, several things happen. We talked about that again 2 weeks ago. But God is always going to try to get you to a place where he can reveal his character to you. Where he can reveal his character to you. And as God gets you to a certain place that happens, what you do actually reveals your character. Okay, so God's going to reveal his character to you, and what you do actually reveals your character. And we got to remember, too, what God told Jacob in that 28, Genesis 28. God told Jacob, I'm going to give you great blessings. And he gave him three great blessings that was essentially about God and his character. God says, this is Jacob, I'm going to be with you, and I want to be with you. And that's the same for us. God says, I'm going to keep you, sustain you wherever you go. And then God says, I'm going to bring you back home to the promised land. And for us today as Christians, that means that God's going to bring us where? To the promised land, which is heaven. He's going to take us to heaven. That's what we're counting on God to do. And so question for you, has God changed in character since Jacob? He has not changed. God is still the same. And so those people that follow God through Jesus Christ, that's us Christians, we get the same things revealed to us. I'm going to repeat them again. God wants to be with you and is with you. God is sustaining you wherever you go, and God wants to bring you safely home to heaven when this life is over. Okay? He wants to do that. And so what was Jacob's response to this? Well, look in Genesis 28, starting in verse 18. Okay? Genesis 28, starting in verse 18. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set upon a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a what? He made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of that you give me, I will give you how much? A tenth, it says, okay? I think it's valuable when you look at Scripture. When you look at Scripture, you got to see how people are responding to God's character, because as they respond, guess who else should respond? We should. We should respond in like fashion. And so we see Jacob's response in this moment. I want to follow through and follow up with a response just like Jacob. However, I'm going to take a subtle approach that's a little bit different than what Jacob is in this text, okay? Look again with me in verse 20. Notice the word just before God is what word? If, okay? Now, I have a problem with the word if. And here's a problem I have with the word if. Jacob appears to be saying, I'm not saying he is, I don't know the human heart, I don't know what is in that man's heart, but this is what he appears to be saying. If, God, you do this, then I'm going to do this. It gives every appearance that he's saying that. I'm not saying he is, but it gives that appearance that he does. He could be saying just the exact opposite. I don't know. But I do know Jacob. What do you know about Jacob's character? He's a scoundrel. He's an absolute scoundrel. He cheated his brother out of his birthright. He went to his dad, and what did he do with his dad? He lied to his dad. Okay, his mother manipulating, and so Jacob's a scoundrel. And it almost seems like he's manipulating God in this moment. Again, I don't know the human heart. I don't know his heart. I don't know if he's doing that, so I'm not going to do that. Here's what I'm going to do for us, though. I'm going to say this. Instead of using the word if, I'm going to use the word since. Since God is, and then we're going to respond that way. That's how we're going to do it, okay? And so for the first thing, if you got it on your sermon outline today, here it is. Since God is who he says he is, then I must choose God as my God. Since God is who he says he is, then I must choose God as my God. You know, yesterday I had a neat experience, and we were in Maryville getting some stuff at Hy-Vee, and Jason and Paige also happened to be at Hy-Vee, and Jason pulls up beside my vehicle. I'm waving there, and old Dean's in there waving there too. And Jason tells me later, he says, he said, what, that's my papa? And then what did he say? He's my best friend. Now, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And there's sometimes when you recognize who something or what something is, you want to make it your possession. And as I look at Jacob here in verse 21, he says, if God will be with me, this is verse 20, and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food and clothes to wear, so I will return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be what? My God. Folks, at some point, you've got to make God your God. I don't know if he is or not, but it doesn't take long to look at what God has done in our lives, and it's obvious he's done great things for us. And if a little three-year-old guy can look at a balding old guy like me and say, he's my best friend, you know what we can do with God? We can say, he's my God. See, the problem is we've got options. You say, what are your options when it comes to God? What are your options? Well, you have an option not to make God your one true God. You have that option, don't you? You have that option. You can certainly say God is not your one true God, okay? And that's the reason that God wants to reveal his character to you. God will always get you to a certain place. And I really want to encourage you, go back 2 weeks ago, listen to that message time. But God will always take you to a place, and at that place, he's going to reveal his character to you. And if you haven't been in that place yet, it's likely because you're not looking or you've been resisting. But when God gets you to that certain place, he reveals his character to you because this is what he wants you to do. God wants you to reason that he's the one true God. He wants you to reason that he's the one true God. Did I force Dean to say that I'm his best bud? Did I force him? Nope. He came to that conclusion. It's no different with God and us. God wants you to come to the conclusion that he's the one true God. Look at this text here in Isaiah, okay? God said, come now, let us what? Reason together. Says the Lord, though your sins are as scarlet, they be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool if you what? Two words? Consent and obey. You will eat the best of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Remember, God's character doesn't change. And so God wants to reason with you that he's the only one that can remove sin from your life, okay? So what does this text have to do with anything in Jacob? Well, it has everything to do with it, all right? I want you to hear how it has something to do with it. Since God promises to be with you, do you want to be with him? Do you? Okay, if you want to be with God, then you've got to do something about your sin. Since God promises to sustain you and care for you, do you want God to care for you? Yes, okay, then you've got to do something about your sin. The other thing is this. Since God has promised to take you home to the promised land, which is what we call heaven, do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Well, then you've got to do something about your sin. So God promises all these things. And so when you want to have the promises of God, and if you want anything other than God to fulfill those three promises I just shared with you, what happens? Well, whatever that is, it becomes your God. It becomes your God. If you think anything that wants to be with you for eternity, if you and take you there, and if you think anything can sustain you, if you think anything can take you to heaven other than God, then you are in sin, and God is no longer God. And so, as I look at this text in Isaiah back here on the screen, who is the only one that can take away my sin? Only God through Jesus can your sin be taken away. Only God through Jesus can your sin be taken away. And this is pretty powerful for us, okay? And so what does it look like for God to take away our sin through Jesus Christ? Any idea, Bible scholars in here, I know most of you read your Bibles, and I'm appreciative of that, but just want to have a thought here toward you. Any idea how much time has passed between Isaiah 1 and the birth of Jesus Christ? Somebody have a guess? Well, 700 years plus, probably. 700 years plus. And so, do you think when God inspired this passage of Scripture to be written, he was surprised when Jesus was born? Nope. God planned it out, kids. He planned it exactly out, okay? And I don't know if you caught it, but it's in this verse. 700 years before Jesus was born, two words stand out in this text more than anything else for you and I to deal with our sin. You know what it is? Consent and obey. Consent and obey. I wonder how many teenagers love the word consent and obey? How many adults love the word consent and obey? I think it's challenging for us. We're challenged by that, okay? And so since God is who he says he is, since God is who he says he is, all right, are you willing to consent and be obedient to him? That's how it is. Are you willing? Okay? And so as I contemplate that with you, here's what you must do. You must make a commitment to consent to and obey God. You must do that. That's the way it works. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, that's what you have to have in your life. Okay? Now here's the part where we have an interactive quality to our lesson time today. Okay? You got your bulletin. maybe a pen with you if you're following along. You're going to see under the first point, okay? And here it is. I want you to read this with me, all right? Read this with me. God, I commit to consent to you and be obedient to you. If you want to sign that today, it's right there in your bulletin. You can sign that right now. I'm going to sign my name on my bulletin. Jim and Mary Jill make sure I get a bulletin every Sunday, so I appreciate that. Sign your name to that. If you don't have a bulletin, grab one before you get out here and take it with you, okay? Take it with you. Go home. Put it in your Bible. And you're going to have to remind yourself, on this day in January of 2024, I committed to doing this, okay? Second point we see today is this. Since God is who he says he is, I must sacrifice to him. Since God is who he says he is, I must sacrifice to him. Look at it again in Genesis 28, verse 22. Jacob goes on to say this, and this stone I have set up as a pillar will be what? God's house. And all you give me, I'll give you how much? A tenth. You know, I can remember years ago when my dad and I went out to an old windmill. We were living in a house in Leonard, Missouri. Actually, it wasn't Leonard, Missouri. It was an old house in Leonard, Missouri. Yep. And on the front of the house, I can't remember the details of it. But I do remember this. Dad and I were working together to try to get some electricity back to the house, something. I don't remember the full details of this, but I do remember this quite well. Dad reached his pliers into that fuse box outside. It wasn't in the house, it was outside. And all of a sudden, bam! Sparks flew, and steel, molten steel went flying everywhere. And the front of Dad's pliers was melted off. Now, I guarantee you that as a 6-7-year-old boy, maybe 8-year-old boy, I never would have thought that working with my dad would have killed me. Never would have thought that. Never crossed my mind. And I wonder, as I contemplate that with you, do you think it's possible that you contemplate as a Christian that following Jesus could kill you? That may cost something? Have you contemplated that following Jesus may cost you something? Now look at this text again, okay? Remember, Jacob's casting a vision for us in this certain place. He's in this place, certain place that God brought him. God reveals his character. And the stone which Jacob was laying on now becomes a pillow, now becomes a pillar, now becomes a structure, and this structure is dedicated to who? It's dedicated to God, okay? It's dedicated to God, all right? Now, when you're building a structure and you have a pillar is a significant part of that structure. Quick question for you, and I bet everybody knows this answer. If I were to build a house for you and I said, you know what, I want to build your support pillars in your house, I'm going to make those out of pressed cardboard. What would you think? How about Kleenex? We'll get name brand Kleenex. That work for you? Foam. We'll make pillars out of foam. Straw. Straw is the best pillar. What would you think about my building at that point? Not going in it, okay? And so as I look at the significance of this pillar in a moment, Jacob, something is happening here, okay? God is revealing to Jacob his character. And what did Jacob do? Well, Jacob declared that God was his one true God, my God. That's what Jacob said. And Jacob is saying, I'm going to build a place dedicated to the worship of God based on this fact that God is my God, the one true God. And remember, a pillar is a support structure, and it's foundational, okay? And so as I look at what Jacob is saying about this pillar of stone that he used to lie on, which is this pillow of stone, he said, this is going to happen. This is going to be a foundational truth in this building I'm going to build for God. It's going to be a foundational truth, and it's going to be based on this truth that this house of worship is dedicated to God because he's my one true God. He's my God. Now, what does this mean for us believers today? I keep taking you back to this certain place. When God takes us to a certain place, it's in that place that God reveals his character to you. Friends, I want to share with you something. Every Christian that has genuinely repented from sin and been sorrowful for their sin and repented from sin has been in a certain place. And when you are in that certain place, you became fearfully aware of God's wrath. You became fearfully aware of God's wrath. And most of us have a place in mind, likely. I say likely. But I would think many of us would have a place in mind which you came to that conclusion, I've got to fear God. I'm in that place. I've got to fear God. You just became aware of it. Now, I want you to listen to what God does with every person who becomes fearfully aware of God and lives accordingly. Okay? This verse will display that. This verse I'm going to share with you is in 1 Peter 2:5, all right? This is what happens with every person who becomes fearfully aware of God's presence and lives accordingly. All right? Let's read this together. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 2:5. And so much like Jacob was taking that stone and making a pillar in the house of God, so God is taking you. If you have a biblical fear of God and you want to live accordingly, then God says you're a what? A living what? Stone. He's building you into what? A spiritual house. It's not wrong to say this, but it's not entirely accurate to say it. Is this the house of God? It isn't. It's a building we all gather together and we worship together. The house of God is actually where? It's you as a person. And it does my heart much good to get together with you on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening or a Tuesday morning or wherever, because I know that when all of us are together, what are we together? We are a spiritual house of God. That is the church. We're a spiritual house of God. And so when you and I contemplate such things, we begin to see something. Because what is the purpose of a house of God? Well, later on, a few years later, in Genesis 35, this would happen to Jacob. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. This is in Genesis 35. And he poured out a what? Drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. And I'm starting to see something here with Jacob, okay? Remember, he wants to make this pillar a house of God. The very stone that Jacob was sleeping on years before this text was put in place now becomes a stone where what is being offered? A sacrifice, okay? A drink offering is what? It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. I'm just wondering, when you stepped in the waters of Baptist of immersion, did you go in thinking that you're going to sacrifice for the Lord someday? I didn't. I just thought, I want to be saved from hell. That's all I thought. But there's more to that. You see, God is trying to build you into a living stone that fits into a spiritual house, and that spiritual house is a house of worship, which means you, together with other Christians, are being fitted into a spiritual house. And the things that we do in that spiritual house for sure is doing what? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Your life is an offering to God. And so a living stone then becomes an altar. What happens on altars? Sacrifice. Each one of us in this room is a living stone. If we are repentant of our sins, immersed into his name, we're living stones being built into a spiritual house to worship God. And in the worship of God, we all are becoming those people to offer sacrifice in our lives. Okay? How do I know that? It says this in Romans 12, verse 1. Let's read this together. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And as I look at that text, listen. We present our bodies. Our bodies are called what, according to 1 Peter 2:5? Living stones. And that living stone becomes a place for sacrifice. So every person who's ever become a Christian from the time of 2,000 years ago to now is a living stone, and on our lives shall be what? A sacrifice. That's what our life is about. And so this is what you got to do. If this is you, you got to do it. You got to make a commitment to God to be a living stone, to worship God with sacrifice and offering. That's what you've got to do as a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian, that's what your life's about. Okay? And so if you look in your bulletin today, you're going to see there it is again. All right, they're in the right side. All right? Let's read this together. God, I commit to being a living stone to worship you with sacrifice and offering. So if you've got your pen, sign your name to that. Okay, sign your name to that and stick that in your Bible so you can remind yourself of that. How many reminders do you think you need? I think in my Tuesday morning, guys, it just gets worse, Jeff. Okay. My final point today is this. Since God, not if, but since God is who he says he is, I must give to him. I must give to him. I look again in verse 22, and remember, Jacob's gone through and rested in that certain place, and he was, in that moment, willing to see the character of God, and God revealed his character. God says, I want to be with you. God says, I'm going to sustain you, and God says, I'm going to bring you home to the promised land. We got the same promise that Jacob does, okay? And look at Jacob's response. He said, God, since you're doing all these things for me, I'm going to give you what? A tenth. Now, folks, let's just help. I'm math illiterate. I'm not very good at math. You know, they say there's new math and old math. All math is tough for me. What does a tenth mean? What is it? Okay. 10%. So it is 10%. Okay. So Jacob said, God, I'm going to give you how much? 10% of what? Whatever he gets. I think there's points in that. So we're going to talk about that in just a second here. Okay? So since God promises all those things, what more can you give to God? Well, God says, and I think God honors what Jacob said in this moment. And what does God say about us giving him a tenth? God, us giving him more than a tenth, less than a tenth? Well, let's talk about that as well. So when a person experiences the character of God in that certain place, a shift happens in the heart. A shift happens in the heart, okay? And a person who experiences the character of God, the fearful presence of God, starts to acknowledge something. Remember in our vision that Jacob had, he was laying on the pillow of stone, he saw the stairwell. The top of the stairwell was who? The Lord is the top of the stairwell, okay? When a person starts to acknowledge the character of God in that certain place, they also start to acknowledge this. I do not deserve the presence of God in my life. I do not deserve that. When you have a fearful awakening of God and his presence, you just recognize you don't deserve God's presence at all. I don't deserve his presence at all. They also recognize this as well. And we're going to talk about this next week, too. I'm excited about next week's sermon. It's going to be fun. But how much has God given you other than salvation? How much? Hasn't God given you everything? And you can make a biblical a point about that. God has given you everything. And so when a person who has developed a fearful knowledge of God's presence recognizes, I don't deserve God's presence at all. I don't deserve anything God has given me. I deserve nothing of what God has given me. As a matter of fact, what I do deserve, God hasn't given me. I deserve death. And so when a person recognizes they have done nothing to earn God's favor, they have done nothing to earn God's blessing, that's called grace. We've been given grace and mercy. What do you think the appropriate response is? Well, Jacob just showed us. Remember, we want to mimic the responses of people to God who have a biblical response to God. Jacob's response to God was, you give me everything, you bless me with all these things, and what does Jacob say? I want to give you a tenth. I want to give you 10%. I want to give you 10% of everything you have given me. Now, one could make an argument, and I think it's appropriate you can make these arguments, maybe even three arguments. One can make an argument, well, since God has given you everything, you're only giving a tenth? Shouldn't God get more? Some can make the argument, and it's an appropriate argument, since God has given me everything, does God require me to give him something? Or someone could say, well, God doesn't even require to give you that much. He doesn't require to do that much. And so I think it's best to recognize not how much or how little Jacob is giving, but Jacob's response to God in giving him promised blessing. It's not so much to focus on what he's giving or not giving, the amount, but his response. And this is what you and I must have as a response. So let me ask you a quick question. What is your response to God giving you everything? What's your response? You don't have to answer that out loud. Think in your heart, what has been your response to God giving you everything? As you think about that very long, you start to recognize that since God has given you everything, is there anything that you can do to outgive God? Not possible. But there is a way to give to God in such a way that people will recognize that God has given you how much? Everything, okay? Look at this text here. When we get to the underlying portion of this text, can you read it, okay? When we get to underline, you read it. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I could preach for 6 weeks on that topic right there. And some of you are going, yeah, we know you could. But I want to only point out a few things. Actually, just one. What type of giver does God love? God loves a cheerful giver. Did God say, I love a giver who gives 10.01%? Did God say that? No. Did God say, I despise people who give a 9.99%? Did God say that? He didn't say that. He says he loves what kind of giver? A cheerful giver, okay? So when it comes to giving, here's what has to happen. What is the evidence? Think about this. When it comes to giving, what is the evidence that you are cheerfully acknowledging that God, in his grace, has given you everything? Okay? When it comes to giving, what is the evidence you are cheerfully acknowledging, cheerful giver, cheerfully acknowledging God's grace in giving you life and blessing? When it comes to giving, what is the evidence that you are cheerfully and acknowledging that the Lord is your God? What is the evidence that you're doing that? Okay? When it comes to giving, what is the evidence? What is the evidence that you are grateful, more than grateful, for God to give you the promise to be with you forever in heaven? Well, you know what? You know where it shows up? It shows up in your giving. That's the evidence that you're cheerfully grateful that God has done this for you. That's the evidence. And so this is what you must do. You must make a commitment. You must make a commitment to God to be a cheerful giver based on the life and blessing he has given you. You've got to make that commitment. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you've got to be a cheerful giver because you recognize God's given you how much? Everything. And so the evidence that God is who he is to you is the manner by which you give. The amount, but the manner. So if you got your bulletin, there's that statement there, okay? There it is. Let's read this together. God, I commit to being a cheerful giver because of the life and blessing you have given to me. You want to make that commitment? And I encourage you to do so. Sign right there in your bulletin, right there. Okay? If you didn't get a bulletin today, I'll print you one up and you can take it home with you, okay? Some over here, Jim says, too. I want to share with you my certain place. We came to a church in Columbia, Missouri in 1998, the spring of 98, and we were baptized in Christ in March of 1998. And I grew up the son of a Methodist preacher, and I knew some knowledge about the Bible, some knowledge about things, but spiritual truths, I really didn't have a knowledge, okay? And so as I began going to this church in Columbia, Blue Ridge Christian Church, they did something unique. It's not back here, it's in the back. They passed these plates around right after communion time. And what do we call that? Okay. And when you are a brand new Christian and you're going, what do I do with that? I have no idea. And so sometimes you pass it on, sometimes, well, what I got in my pocket, and I put that in. Or I don't put anything there. And so for a long time, I really didn't know what to do with it. And so Steph and I would come to church, and as the offering prayer was said, she'd whip out the checkbook and go, elbow me. How much are you writing a check for? I have no idea. None. And this went on for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. Okay. And finally, I came onto the spiritual truth that God would at least want me to start 10%. Test him in that. Look up in the scriptures. You'll see it. Where God says, test you in giving to him. So I said, let's start a track giving 10%. And that was a tussle for us. Now, 10% means 10% off first fruits. Okay, so for example, if I made $1,000 in a month, 10% would be what? $100, okay? And that's the first fruits, not after taxes, but what God gave me gross, okay? And so we had some arguments about that. We really want to do that? That's a lot of money. And we didn't live very good in those days. We didn't have our means set out very well. We were living way above our means, had poor spending habits, lots of debt, and still here came that elbow every time the offering plate came by. How much do I give? Well, what do we make this month? I really want to encourage you. Before you come to church, make a decision what you're going to give. It really takes away from worship when you don't decide that ahead of time. Okay? At least on a Saturday morning. That way you get through the rest of the day getting over being angry when you have to make those decisions. Okay? Saturday morning, talk about it. So I said, we're going to give 10%. So we started giving 10%. And it wasn't too long after that that Stephanie became pregnant with Molly. And I don't remember the time frame when Stephanie had to go on bed rest. Maybe she can remember times and dates. But Molly's birthday is coming up next month. And I'm not going to tell how old she is. She'll get mad at me. But it was a while back. But Stephanie had to be on bed rest. And so Stephanie went home to be on bed rest, and it's very hard when you're pregnant to be on bed rest. I've never been on bed rest, but I could tell it was hard. And so I was doing my life and had trying to keep the bills up. We had car payments. We had house payments. We had all sorts of payments, tons of debt, okay, tons of debt. And we were going, I don't know how we're going to make it. I have no idea how we're going to make it. We didn't do budgeting in those days. We just, I don't know how we're going to make it. And so I went to my boss, and I was ran a home health company. I was a sales guy, respiratory therapist, and a tech as well, and a manager of the business. I had four roles in that business. So I told my boss, I don't know how we're going to make it, but I said, if we can't make it, we're going to have to sell our house and sell everything because we're not going to have enough money. She goes, okay. And I was a good manager for her. I made her lots of money. And then towards January, Molly's going to be born in just a little over a month, my boss came to me. She goes, Jeff, I want you to know that you have done a lot for us this year. You've grown the business here. The business has done really good. And I talked to my boss, my area manager, and he wants to give you a bonus check. Ooh. Anytime you hear bonus and check in the same sentence, it's a good sentence. And so I said, okay, great. And so she gave me a bonus check. Gives me goosebumps to talk about now. And I go home that day and talk to Stephanie. And our church does the same thing this church does. If you want to ask Elaine for a synopsis of what you give them for the year, they'll give that to you. Okay. And so we got that from Blue Ridge, our synopsis for what we gave in the year. I remember that year I started giving 10%. That was hard. It was hard. And the bonus check came in. And I looked at the bonus check, I looked at how much we gave for the year, and guess what I found out? Almost to the dollar identical. Almost to the dollar. I just found my certain place about giving, and what did God show? All sorts of things. He sustains me, I can trust him, I can obey him, I can give, and he's going to bless me in return. Can I outgive God? No. But I tell you, that taught me a lot. And from then on, do you think I had any problems with what we give? I guarantee you it's more than 10%. And if anybody ever wants to look at what we give to our church here, otherwise, you're more than welcome to ask Elaine privately, and I'm giving you permission to tell them. You can tell them, and you can ask. If you want to ask us, we'll show you. But that taught us something. That God says, you can trust me with more than a tenth. You can trust me with more than a tenth. I want to encourage you today, if you haven't made a decision for Jesus, why not today? And I want to also encourage you that you heard a lot of things today. I want to encourage you as well to take this thing home. Remember the commitment that I've asked you to sign on. I think it's a commitment based on Scripture. And so let's stand together, and I want to pray with you. And if anybody wants to make a commitment for Jesus, let's talk about that after church. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. And Lord, there are so many things that you bless us with. And as you think about money, we often think we don't have enough. Or we have a fear of missing out on enough money. And Lord, based on the story I just shared, I'm grateful to remember that story because I can forget that very thing. Is that when I choose to give to you, you give to me beyond what I can possibly imagine. And it doesn't always come in the form of money. It comes in other ways. But God, if you did anything other than save us, what would anything else matter other than just to give you glory? And so we want to give you glory, God, in all things. Not only for saving us, but for giving us things we don't deserve. So, Lord, we love you. I bind our heart, Lord, to stick close to you because we are so prone to wander. Please bind our heart. And, Lord, that commitment sheet that people signed today, that's a way to help our hearts keep from wandering. So, Lord, we need to recognize about our own lives. We want to wander. We love you, Jesus, and pray in your name. Amen. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon, and mount of God's unchanging love. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Hey, we're going to have Sunday school time together. After that, please stick around for potluck and our meeting.